Everyone, good to see you all today. I think we're ready to get going here. Oh, that's not what I need. Well, welcome to the second Sunday of the Easter season. It's an interesting thing that we have a season of Lent that, although we in the Churches of Christ are not super familiar with, of course, we at least know about the season of Lent. You hear about Lent and you sort of know what people are talking about. But it turns out there is also a season of Easter that's less well known. It's 50 days. We do 40 days of Lent, of fasting and repentance, and then 50 days of the joyful celebration of Easter, but for some reason, Easter gets reduced to just one day, and Lent gets 40 days. That doesn't seem right or fair. So, I'm going to say each week, welcome to the second week of the season of Easter, a time of joyful proclamation. He is risen indeed. So, here we are at the second week of Easter. Now that Lent is past, and now that we're into the season of Easter, we have before us a very specific task. It is a familiar task, but an important task for our community. We do this every couple years. We do it for the Ministry Stewardship Group. And this year, we're doing it for our shepherds. And we enter into our shepherd discernment process. And I think when any community uses a single word over and over and over again, it can become a word that you sort of begin to roll your eyes to. We say it all the time, it sort of loses its meaning. I hope that doesn't become the case with the word discernment. Because we discern together not because we think it's, you know, the most practical way. That's not the primary reason, although there is a practicalness to it. Not because we think it's, you know, it just fits our personality. We do it because we think God calls us to this way of making decisions as a congregation. And so I would like to invite you into, for the next few weeks here, a discernment process that God is calling you into. And it will involve everyone in our congregation discerning together, but particularly during this 9:30 hour is when we're going to try and do this process. So what I'd like to do today is just sort of introduce the shepherd discernment process, give you a timeline of, okay, what does it look like between now and the day we ordain our new shepherds, if there are any that are called out of our community. Talk a little bit about what we mean by the word shepherd, what we mean by the word discernment, and then introduce the committee that will be guiding us through this process. So today, sort of introduction. Hopefully we'll do a little conversation as well. So let's start with this. If we're in a process called shepherd discernment, it seems important that we begin at least by understanding what do we mean by those two words, shepherd and discernment. So let me just give you the briefest of outlines. Again, this is introduction. We'll fill all this out as we go along in the weeks ahead as we have conversations about who might be called into this role. We'll fill some of this out further, but let's at least have some introduction so that at the end of today's class, when I say, now please be praying about all this, please be talking about this with everyone around you in our community, we'll have some idea of what it is we're actually talking about. So let's start with this. Always sort of a fun way to start is with Greek words. How about? Yeah, super fun for super nerds. Okay, so in Scripture, in the New Testament, there are basically four words that this congregation chooses to translate as shepherd. We're going to say a little bit more next week on how we landed on that term. Churches of Christ typically translate these words as elder. I mean, they all mean the same thing. And there are other words. Other denominations use the word bishop for the same thing, right? Or presbyter, right? All of them are appropriate. They're all translations. But essentially, The Greek has four different words, and I've listed them here, and we're not going to go through them thoroughly. This is just sort of to get us thinking about what we're even talking about. So let me give you rough definitions of these four words, and then just sort of ask you, what do you hear in them? We'll see what together we come up with here. Again, we'll go through all this in more detail later, but here's just a sort of introduction. Okay, four words, oikonomos, episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen. Those are the four words we often translate as, or that in this congregation we call shepherd. The Greek New Testament uses them almost synonymously. They switch from one to the other when they're talking about the very same people. So these are all four synonyms. So the first one, oikonomos, it simply means steward, almost like the if you ran a large estate, you know, imagine you had oodles of wealth and you ran this large estate, right? But it's too big for you to sort of take care of on your own. You need a steward of the estate, a household steward. In fact, oikos means house, so servant. Nomos means servant. Servant of a house, a steward. Again, literally servant of a house, but steward is the idea here. So one of the words that we translate as shepherd quite literally means, what was the guy's name in Harry Potter? Dobby? Yes. Dobby, right, yeah, household servant. That's one of the words we translate as shepherd. The house servant, the steward of the place. Okay. So that's one of the options here. 1 Peter, Titus uses that language. Again, we translate it elder, shepherd, whatever the case may be. All right, second word, episkopos. You might hear the word Episcopalian in there somewhere. Episkopos has several different meanings. These aren't all of them, but this will give you a sense of it. The episkopos is literally the one who, like you can imagine a museum, who's in charge of putting all the paintings in the right place? Like who helps with the vision of what the art show is going to look like? That's the curator. Episkopos means curator. It also has the language of overseer. Overseer in the sense of like, is everything sort of fitting in where it best fits? You can imagine a librarian is an overseer of the books. The librarian didn't write all the books. The librarian didn't publish all the books. The librarian might not even agree with all the books, but the librarian oversees the organization, makes sure everything is sort of functioning where it could best serve the library, that type of thing. Episkopos also, interestingly, means guardian. So if you have a vision, again, let's stick with the library. If you have a vision for a library, the episkopos is the one who sort of helps guard that vision. So we continue to be who we wanted to be in the first place when we started this library. The person who would help you do that, help you maintain that vision, is the episkopos. Again, we just often translate that word elder or shepherd. But it has some specific connotations to it, even though it's a synonym to household steward. Okay, so there's the second one. Here's the third one, presbyteros. Presbyterian, you hear that language from this? Presbyteros. Presbyteros is a little bit more specific here. So not just generically a steward, not just generally a guardian or a curator. Presbyteros, interestingly, most literally just means elderly. It literally means an old man or an old woman. You know, and that of course is all relative, but the word itself just means elderly or even just your elder, your elders, the people who are older than you are, right? That's literally what the word means. Advanced in life. I love that language. Like it's like the Greek want to think of, okay, how can we say things without calling people old? You know, like advanced in life. It's the same word you would use for the people who came before you, the predecessors, the foremothers and fathers. They use this one word for that. And then related to that, it also means presider. You can imagine it like matriarch or patriarch of a place. You sit down for Thanksgiving meal, right? And everyone's grabbing their place at the table, and everyone's having conversation. And you know there's one person, although you may not name them as specifically in charge or anything, but you know they're the matriarch of this moment, right? They are making sure that this moment is a true good Thanksgiving moment. That's the presider, the presbyteros. Again, we often just translate this word shepherd or elder, but that's what the word means in its most sort of literal translation. Again, wonderfully, it means the elderly. So, okay. And then finally, there's this one word, it's a little less common, poimen. Poimen, Ephesians, 1 Peter uses it, Hebrew uses it. And that's literally the word for shepherd or pastor. Like the guy who is out in the fields with the sheep is the poimen, the shepherd. When Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus is the poimen. When the people in 1 Peter are called to be shepherds of the flock, they're called poimen. So pastor or shepherd are sort of literal translations of this word. Now, all of these words, as I say, are used basically as synonyms, although they have different specific meanings in Scripture. I mean, in Greek, they have different specific meanings, but the early church used all of them basically as synonyms for what we often, traditionally in churches of Christ, translate as elder. So, let me ask you this. We're going to spend time in future weeks talking about what it means to be a shepherd at East County, what that word means. We're going to talk about some scriptures and all of that. But let me just ask you, with these words, with these four words and their various meanings, what stands out to you? What do you sort of hear initially? I should preface this by saying, we don't want to put too much stock in just what a word means. A dictionary definition should define everything about what a shepherd is. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, given these four words that we often translate as elder or shepherd, what do you hear in them? Anything stand out? Do they call to mind any ideas? What do you think? Yeah, Melinda, I think we have a microphone somewhere. Seth is gone. Did he leave the mics? He did. Okay. Good. I think there's two. Is there? Yes, okay. There is another one somewhere that we'll need to find before worship begins. So, because he took two.
So when you were describing the words and the imagery behind them,
yeah.
The thing that they all had in common is a great love and care.
Okay.
For whatever the
yes.
thing is, right? And when I think about a curator, and I resonate with the art
uh-huh.
gallery thing, I wonder why. And you can't be a curator of a gallery if you don't love art. If you don't possess the passion for this form of communication, you know. When I think about foremothers and forefathers and advanced in life people.
Yes.
There's a love for their grandchildren, for their descendants, mm-hmm. for their children, for their community, right? When I think about shepherds, like if you hated sheep,
mm-hmm.
if you hated being outside, that would not be a great job
yeah,
for you, right?
Right?
I mean, and I get sometimes it was your station in life, but there is still this care, this love that you need to feel for the flock that you are attending.
Mm.
And, you know, same with Stuart. To me, all the thing that they all have in common is this great, not just choice to take care of.
Mm-hmm.
It's beyond that. It really is coming from an intentional care and love for the things they are tending to.
Okay, yeah, that's great. Yeah, great connection to all those words. Thanks for the description. These people all have affection that they offer attentively to something. Right, good. That's a great description. Bill, do you have your hand up?
Yeah. I do, Kevin.
Okay.
this individual has a feel for the entire, I don't like the word system, but has a feel for the system, how it works, how it moves.
Right. That's a great thing. It's like you couldn't do this without knowing the thing that you're caring for, guarding, curating, stewarding. You couldn't do that unless you knew it well. So you have to know it. You have to have a feel for it. Okay, yeah. All of these require that. Right. Good. Thanks, Jen.
What I see in common is kind of what's not there is that there's nothing there about rule or control.
Oh, okay, right, yes. Very few of these have to do with force or might or, you know, in that particular type of way of thinking of rule and control, right? We might want to reimagine what rule could mean, but as you're saying, you don't have military imagery here, right? You don't have general of the forces, captain of the squad. You don't have that type of language used here. So yeah, good. Thanks. Good connection. Carrie?
When you were describing the words.
Yeah.
But you know, the first two really made me feel comfortable. And then I started thinking about our current elders, and
right.
It's like, oh yeah, that really describes them, because I don't think there's one that would want anything other than the best for me.
Mm-hmm. Oh, what a great description, both of our current shepherds, and also a great description of what these have in common. There's a comfort to what these things offer the community that they're stewarding or pastoring or whatever. Oh, that's good. Great. Thanks. Yeah. Dennis.
What I sense is that knowledge of the people or the folks that are being shepherded.
Right.
That there's engagement.
Yes.
There's actual engagement and interaction, not only in a public manner, but also in a private manner, and that the shepherds are actually interacting with the sheep, and they know their sheep, and they know them by name, because you cannot be a steward if you don't know the individual that needs your support.
Right.
And where they need support, and it's engagement, involvement.
No, still said somebody.
Not just being in a position of being like the board of directors.
Right. Yeah. Good example.
So what we do is we sit there and we say, okay, we're going to do this and this and this, but are we out there interacting with the sheep? Do we know what the sheep need? Do we truly know what they need? And how would we know unless we are visiting them, talking to them, not just in a formal setting, but informal? I mean, you look at a shepherd, or you look at sheep. I mean, my father-in-law raised sheep. I watched him.
Right.
And I was impressed. And the point is, he interacted with them. He knew them. And he knew which sheep was weak, which one was strong. You know, he knew them. But he knew them by being among them all the time in the setting that they were in.
That's a great example.
Instead of bringing them into the setting that he was comfortable with.
Right. Oh, that's great. Thanks, Dennis. Those are really helpful thoughts. And in fact, a nice tie into this. Let me read to you a statement that East County wrote over two decades ago. This was probably late 90s, early 2000s when East County wrote this statement. And it ties in really well with what Dennis was just saying there about it'll be necessary to actually be present and live life among the people that you're pastoring and shepherding here. Listen to this statement. This isn't the final word we'll say about what a shepherd is. We'll discern this over the next couple weeks. But here's an interesting introduction from, again, 25 plus years ago here at East County. It says this. The shepherds, it used the word elders at the time because we didn't call shepherds, we didn't call elders shepherds back then, so elders is what this document says. The elders are those called out by the congregation, that'll be significant, we'll return to that, to provide spiritual discernment and pastoral care for the members of the body. They are called forth, that language again, by the community of faith, not to, Jen's language, rule over, but to serve. Due to their proven trustworthiness in matters of spiritual concern. The elder's task is not to decide what the will of God is, but to help the congregation recognize what the will of God is. To be faithful to this calling requires, and here's Dennis's comment, to be faithful to this calling requires time spent within the lives of the congregation's members. Again, that's what a shepherd does, right? Like a literal shepherd. While not completely removed from the day-to-day, this is the final sentence, while not completely removed from the day-to-day decision-making processes of the congregation, the elder's primary function is pastoral rather than managerial. So, 25 plus years ago, those are some thoughts East County had about what it means to be an elder here in this congregation. And I would say they match up pretty well with many of the things that you all have just offered, just listening to these words. So, we'll go into all of this in greater detail as we move along, just as we get a sense of, okay, who is that in our congregation? But this, I hope, is at least a good start for us as we enter into a shepherd discernment process, at least a sense of what do we mean by shepherd in the first place. Okay, I think that'll be enough for the moment. Let's take the second half of that statement. Shepherd discernment. What do we mean by discernment here? So again, I can't emphasize enough how important it is for us to, even though we use this word all the time, to remember this word matters for a reason. It matters to us theologically. So let me just give you a few thoughts on it. We use that word discernment based on examples we find in Scripture, but perhaps the primary example is the one we point to most frequently, that Acts 10 through 15 narrative. And do you remember what was sort of decided in Acts 10 through 15? It was sort of a central moment in the life of the early church. Acts 10 through 15 is when the church is deciding, discerning, whether or not Gentiles can enter the faith of the Israelites without doing what the Israelites do, namely circumcision. And there were other matters as well, but circumcision was the biggest one, right? So, you know, Mike Hess wants to join the Israelites or whatever, and the Israelites have some regulations. And they say, well, this is what you have to do to be an Israelite. But then the early church was discovering that, well, wait a second, according to what it seems like the Holy Spirit is doing in Mike's life, which is causing us to read Scripture a little bit differently than we used to, which is giving us experiences in life that we hadn't anticipated, maybe Mike is welcome into the people of Israel even without doing all of these regulations that the Israelites had required. Now, the process from Acts 10 through 15, some scholars suggest it was like a decade-long discernment process. We won't take that long with the current shepherds, but we will be patient, and that's sort of the key here. It's a patient, which means it's a peaceable. It's a patient conversation because it wants to be peaceful. It wants to listen to everyone involved in the conversation, which is what Acts 10 through 15 displays. This really patient conversation where everyone was allowed to stand up and say, Well, here's what I think Scripture might be saying in regard to this. And everyone was allowed to stand up and say, here's what I've seen the Holy Spirit doing in the lives of these people. And they took that in. And everyone was allowed to say, here's my personal experience of what's happening, what God is doing in the world right now. And so again, discernment is this peaceful, because it is patient conversation where we try and come together for something, to make a decision on something that matters to us as a community. So that in the end, we can reach this place where towards the end of their discernment process in Acts 15:12, there's this great line where it says, the whole assembly fell silent. The idea there means something like this. While there was still conversation to be had, they kept the patient, peaceful conversation going. They kept talking about it. While there were still questions and concerns, they kept going until that moment in Acts 15:12 when there was no more to say. It felt like everything had been said. It felt like they all had reached a point where, okay, I've been heard. What I wanted to say has been said. And everyone was content to, okay, I'm ready to make a decision here. So that Acts 15:28, they sort of summarize what everyone said. And then at the end, they have this great statement that we use so often. This great statement in Acts 15:28 where they say, therefore, because we were patient and peaceful, because we listened to everyone, because we waited until this moment when it was silent, it does seem good to us. We've come to this point, and we trust because we got here together, it seems good to the Holy Spirit too. Which, if you think about it, is a pretty extraordinary claim they were making. They were saying, this decision we're making right now is good to us and good to God. God approves of this decision. How did they know that? They knew it because they said, we were patient and peaceful with one another, and we waited until everyone was silent. We don't use the word silent so often in our discernment process. Do you know the word we use instead? The synonym for silent that we use is consensus. We say this, we wait until there is consensus before we move forward with any decision. The question is, what does consensus mean? It doesn't mean majority vote. So we don't just wait until 75% agree. That could be a way of making decisions, but that's not what we do here. So we're not just saying you have to get to 75% and then we push it forward. What we mean by consensus, the way we practice at East County, because we see it as an example in Scripture, what we mean by consensus is this. We reach a point where maybe not everyone agrees. You know, the idea of getting 100% agreement's difficult in this world, right? It's just, that's hard. So maybe not everyone agrees, but no one feels the need to stand against where the congregation seems to be going. Now, so long as even one person does feel the need to stand against, you pause. You extend the process. You exercise more patience. You're peaceful. You listen to that concern. You talk it through. They may not change their mind, but they may reach a point where they say, okay, I don't feel the need to stand against where the congregation is going. And then you've reached consensus. So it doesn't mean everyone agrees on every single thing we decide, but it does mean no one felt the need to stand against what the group was deciding. If you can reach that point as a congregation, then you can reach consensus. Now, of course, we do this better at times and worse at times, you know, but that's the aim. That's the goal of this process. Now, why is it that we have to be so careful? I mean, why not just take a vote? Why not just send out a ballot today, take a vote, we'd be done tomorrow, right? Like, the whole thing could be done in one day. It doesn't have to take so long, right? Well, partly because of verses like this, examples like this, 1 Timothy 5:22. I don't mean to just say, to proof text, I just mean, these are important ideas. It was not for nothing that in this letter to 1 Timothy, Paul advises, don't ordain. That word ordain means, the reason we put the word ordain there is it literally means lay hands on, But lay hands on has a negative connotation in our context, right? Don't lay hands on them, you know, that type of thing. But that was more like laying hands on to bless, right? Do not ordain, lay hands on anyone, ordain them to ministry, to service, to shepherdhood, hastily. Don't make this decision hastily. Don't just do a vote and just force it on everyone. Don't just decide in some office quietly over by yourself and just tell everyone else this is what we're doing. Don't do it that way. Don't be hasty about this. Take time. Be peaceful. Be patient in your conversation. This is part of what we're called to offer the world as the church, a different way of deciding things in our politics that we call the church, a different way of doing it. So this is our discernment process. I'm not going to pause too long on that, but if anyone has comments or questions, we can certainly talk about that for a moment if you'd like to. Anything in particular? We'll come back to this multiple times, so don't worry if there's other things that come up later and you think, oh, I wish I would have asked that about the discernment process. There'll be time, so don't worry. Okay, well, let me do this and then ask you a question. So, timeline. So here's what our patient and peaceful process will look like. This timeline is honestly simply built on the same timelines we've used in previous shepherd discernment process. What you need to know about this timeline is that it feels very structured, but there's like an asterisk at the end of every sentence that says, however, if there is still ongoing questions and concerns, we will slow the process down and take more time. So we can get off schedule. Unlike say you have one semester to teach a college class and you gotta stay on schedule because the class is gonna end, this isn't that. We have time. So here's the timeline. We'll extend it as needed. So here's what we'll do. Today, just an introduction and invitation to prayer. That's where I'm gonna end in just a second. Next week, shepherd interviews. Surprise, shepherds. next week, we'll do this for those shepherds that can be here. We'll do a sort of interview process where what I mean by interviews is we'll just ask the current shepherds just to get a feel so the congregation can get a feel. What does it mean to you to be a shepherd? How long have you been a shepherd? What are the joys of being a shepherd? What are the burdens of being a shepherd? Right, just to give everyone else who hasn't been a shepherd a sense of what the current shepherds sort of see and imagine as their responsibility, what they like about it, what's difficult about it, so you can really get a feel for it. So that's what we'll do next week. And then the week after that, we'll begin asking ourselves, where is Eldo? Remember those conversations, where is Eldo? Where's Waldo? We changed it to where is Eldo. Now we call him Shepherd, so where is Shep? Okay, Sheppy, I don't know. We'll start, we have a few questions that we ask. And what we do is we just have you think through those questions. For example, a simple question like this. If all of the current shepherds were unavailable, and all of the staff members were unavailable, everyone's, you know, on vacation in where'd you guys go? Cabo, yeah. No. Everyone's on vacation there. Who would you turn to if you needed someone to sit with you and pray? Who in this congregation would you think of, would you turn to for that, right? So we'll ask a series of questions, and then we'll share those names out loud to, like, provoke imagination among everyone else in the congregation, and we'll just sort of begin thinking about, okay, who are some of the people that already are filling some of those functions that we call the shepherding role? So we'll have that conversation. On May 11th, we'll also send out ballots. Ballots are in quotes there on purpose because, again, we're not voting to say you have to get 75% to be elected. It's not like that. But I don't know what else to call those things we send out, so we call them a ballot, right? Where you have an opportunity to affirm or not our current shepherds in their service, and you have an opportunity to nominate other people to be shepherds, to join the shepherding group. So that'll go out May 11th. May 18th, we'll continue that same conversation, who are the shepherds among us? again, going through those series of questions, saying names out loud together, brainstorming together, talk together in groups, just see who comes to mind and all of these things. And then if the ballots go out May 11th, that'll give everyone 2 weeks to think about it, to pray about it, to be talking with others about it. And then by May 25th, we'll ask everyone to submit their ballots. It's electronic, so you just do it, you know, online. But we'll ask everyone to submit the ballots, presuming this timeline works for us. And then, so that's, by the way, those are all Sundays. So today's May 4th, 11th, 18th, 25th. Those are all Sundays. We'll have these conversations during the 9:30 hour. Dennis? Yeah.
And listening to what God and the Holy Spirit has to say and discern the presence of the Holy Spirit among us.
Right, right.
In other words, and then having a period of silence and listening to what God has to say and do that individually and also collectively.
Yeah, that's good.
In spending time with God, I mean, in other words, in the morning and making sure that we are looking at our utmost for his highest.
Yes, okay. Those are great thoughts. And in fact, as we go along, each week, continue to remind us of those type of comments to make sure that that is, in fact, what we are doing together. So when we talk next week with the shepherds, are we, in fact, creating space for God to speak to us? Are we, in fact, creating a time of prayer privately and corporately? So keep reminding us of it, because I do think it'll be important. So thank you for those comments. That is good, and let's remember that as this process goes along, to take all the time we need for that very thing. So, okay, let me go through this quickly. I see people are coming in, so let me run through this. The goal will be, presuming things go well, but again, we'll slow down as we need to. So all of these are Sundays. The next Tuesday, there is a committee. Now, the Shepherd Committee each year is just made up of MSG members. So this year it happens to be Kristen, Amy, Sarah, and then also staff member, me. So the four of us will discern the ballots. You know, everyone sends in their nominations, and we just sort of look at them all. Again, we're not looking for a percentage or anything like that. We just sort of see what the congregation seems to be saying based on all the ballot responses. We take time to pray over that, discern it. We send those results to shepherds and MSG for approval. We ask them to respond right away. And then, after we've sort of discerned, okay, who is the community calling out to be a shepherd? Like last time we did this process, it was just obvious. You looked at all the ballots, it was obvious. The community was calling out Chris, Carolyn, and Lewis. It was just clear from all those ballots. It just sort of rose to the top. So then we reach out to the nominees and say, hey, are you willing to serve? And then if there's any shepherds, current shepherds, that receive no votes, like, you know, we have an opportunity to affirm our current shepherds. But if you think, you know, I'm not sure about that Jeff guy, you know, or whatever, then the committee takes it as their responsibility to reach out individually to people who say no, to talk with them about it. And then if we need to slow down the process, we do. And so that happens that same week. The following Sunday, we try and present nominees to the congregation. Those who have said yes, they're willing to serve, because we discerned they were the ones the community was calling out to be shepherds. And then we give ourselves 2 weeks for everyone to pray about that, reflect on it. And if there are no concerns in the congregation about those nominees, again, if there's no concerns, then there we are. We do a shepherd affirmation and ordination process on June 15th. All of that's to say, it's like a seven-week process. That's the timeline we've usually used. If we need to slow it down, we will. But that's the timeline we've usually used. That's what we're going to shoot for here. Now, oh yeah, and we'll extend it if there are any unresolved issues or concerns. Okay, here's your task, congregational tasks. Here's what you need to leave with today. Number one, please begin praying about this every day. Who is called to be a shepherd in our community? Again, spend as much time as you can just in prayerful thought about that, please. Two, begin conversations today. Just start asking your friends, your spouses, your neighbors, or whatever the case may be here in the community. Please just start talking to people and just say, hey, here's a few people I thought of. Here's some questions I have. Here's concerns I have, or whatever the case may be. Just start talking about it today. Get the conversation going so that when we're together on Sunday mornings at the 9:30 hour, it's not the first time you've thought about it. It's not the first time you've said anything about it. We're already having conversations all week long, and then we get together on a Sunday morning and we sort of process together, okay? So those are your two tasks. Please enter into prayerful thought about this, and please just start talking openly about it. None of this is meant to be a secret. All of it's meant to be open and transparent. So please start those conversations. Okay, that's where we're headed. Thanks, everyone, for paying attention for all this time, and we'll begin next week with some shepherd interviews.